You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I'm really excited to continue on, brothers and sisters, if you're not familiar, and if you're not aware, if you're just now joining us, to continue this week three of a four-week sermon series that canvasses significant portions of Psalm 23. And I've entitled this sermon series that we're in the third week of, next week we'll conclude, I've entitled it 23:7. 23:7, and the thrust behind this is to acknowledge the reality that we live or are immersed in the culture that's the 24/7 world. Businesses are 24/7 because the people therein are 24/7, and we're not designed to be that way. We're not designed to be a 24/7 people. In fact, in the beginning, in the Genesis, God lays out a blueprint for us that at the very least we should be a 24/6 people. But I've entitled this sermon series to be 23:7 because what would our lives look like if rather than to recite the 23rd Psalm in spaces of death and loss, if we lived into the identity of what it means to live out those precepts in Psalm 23. So we've been canvassing the 23rd Psalm and its life-giving words for us through 3 weeks. This marking of that third week. And in the first week, if you can recall, we talked about what it means to proclaim or embrace Lord as shepherd, among all of those other things that could take the place of shepherd in our lives. If we're sheep, if we're a flock, then we have to proclaim who or what is our shepherd. And I define shepherd as anything that leads, guides, drives, informs, or influences our daily walk. And whatever we can identify, that whatever takes the place of the leading, guiding, driving, informing, or influencing force in our lives, that is our shepherd. And if the Lord is our shepherd, week two, where is our Sabbath? Last week at the picnic, we talked about the importance of Sabbath rest. Not a day off, not just a vacation, but a place where we intentionally, routinely, rhythmically lay down to feed our souls, to restore our souls. If the Lord indeed is our shepherd, then where is our Sabbath? And today I want to talk about not only the shepherd, not only the Sabbath, but the shadow. The shadow. The portion of our psalm that says, I shall not fear, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow. So if you will, out of reverence for the word and respect for the word, rather than to recite it, I'd like us to make it our prayer this morning. If you'll join me to not only pray, but to proclaim the 23rd Psalm, be a part of that with me, if you will. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And yea, thou I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May the meditations of our hearts, the utterances of my lips, Lord, in particular, be pleasing in your sight. May this word that we've just recited, may this word that we just prayed, challenge us. May it change us. May it convict us, if necessary, but more importantly, transform us in its hearing and receiving so that we might leave as a people in a 24/7 world bent on being 23/7. To live these words out and to let it change the way that we walk. Have your way. We thank you ahead of time for what you're doing and what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will not fear. Christ Church, brothers and sisters listening online, I want to say that behind every real phobia is a real fear. And that fear, if severe enough, freezes us. It has the capacity to fix us frozen in one space. And I was curious, among all the phobias out in the world, what might be the most commonly suffered phobias, not just within the States, but worldwide. And I came across a list of six commonly suffered phobias that we experience worldwide that frees us in fear. And I want to poll the congregation. 830 did a heck of a job. And I want to poll the congregation, and I want to know, what is it you would say folks are most afraid of by way of phobias or fears? Just yell it out. Heights. Wait, don't go all at once. Heights, acrophobia, that is one. Another one. Public speaking is not one of the six, but I'll talk about public speaking here in a second. Huh? The fear of flying. That's not one of the six, but I know that that is too. Snakes, ophidiophobia, fear of snakes. Huh? Well, thank goodness, sister, you're not, but I know a lot of people are. Fear of snakes, a fear of heights. What else did I hear? Closed spaces, what's that? Claustrophobia. Uh-huh, there's three. You got three. What else? Fear of dying, that was mentioned in 830, but it's not one of the six. Spiders, arachnophobia, have you seen that movie? Oh my gosh, it still creeps me out. Gah, gah, gah. All right, there's four. Afraid to leave the house, agoraphobia, fear of public spaces. There's five. Well, fear of rats. Is that yours, Bill? No? There's one more. We got heights, we got spiders, we got snakes, closed spaces. Public spaces, and germs, mesophobia. Those are the six commonly suffered phobias worldwide. But then I came across two. I came across two that surprised me. One was the fear of public speaking, glossophobia, which I apparently don't have. And there was another one that surprised me, and I've not heard of this before. Maybe you have. It's emetophobia. Emetophobia is the fear of vomiting. I had no idea that there was a pervasive fear of being nauseated. Did you know that? Imagine the sequence of events if you're a person who suffered from more than one phobia. A friend asked me to give a speech at the wedding, which really kind of triggered my fear of public speaking, but also made me nauseous, which triggered my fear of vomiting. And when I went into the porta potty, it triggered my fear of closed spaces or claustrophobia. And then I ran out of the porta potty so hard that it tipped over and everything spilled on me, which triggered my fear of germs. And on we go. Frozen. Frozen. In fear. Behind every phobia is a fear. And that fear, if severe enough, freezes us. And I want to ask, church, phobia or no phobia, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What keeps you up at night? What are some of the things that we're most afraid of? That you can raise your hand personally and say, Pastor Jake, this is one thing that really rattles me. Famous author and minister Max Lucado says that we're afraid of being sued. We fear finishing last or going broke. We fear the mole on the back or the new neighbors who live out front. We fear the sound of the clock as it ticks us closer to the grave. We sophisticate investment plans. We create elaborate security systems and legislate stronger military force. Presumably, we're the most secure and the most equipped military in all of the world, and yet Max says we depend on mood-altering drugs as Americans more than any generation in history. Church, while we find so many reasons to be afraid, this psalm says there's one reason why we shouldn't, and I want to canvass it this morning. Yea, thou, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. It's easy to recite, but as a 23/7 people who live out these precepts, it's very, very difficult to embrace. You know, we're all familiar with this thing that we call sudden fear, and that's the fear that comes when your circumstances change unexpectedly and it scares you, you know, almost like if you were to trip and to fall. Or if there was almost a sudden accident where you had to slam on your brakes and you sounded the horn, and then you sit there briefly breathing, trying to catch your breath to decrease your heart rate, The sudden fear is something to be reckoned with, but there's also something to be said, not about sudden fear, but this thing that we call anticipatory fear. It's not fear that occurs in the moment, but it's a fear that you can almost forecast on the basis of what you see coming down the pike. And I venture that a lot of us are stricken not by fear in the moment, but the fear that takes place in the might be or maybe. That anticipatory fear. Nothing is more fear-evoking than arriving at a place in life where you fear something is going to come into your immediate sphere and affect you. Anticipatory fear. That has nothing to do with the right now, but it has everything to do with the might and the maybe. We fear, in that regard, we fear the results of the biopsy. We fear the breakup. We fear having to sit down and look at the other person in the eye and say, I don't think this is going to work out. We fear the diagnosis, and we fear the corporate downsizing. We fear the layoff looming. We fear the loss that might come. We fear what the admission letter might say or it might not say. We fear what the surgery will do or will not do. We fear what the doctor might say or what the doctor might not say. And the fear has nothing to do with the moment and everything to do with the might and the maybe. And that fear, if severe enough, freezes us. And I say in the note sheet, if you're following along, brothers and sisters, when fear is our shepherd, the flock can be described as nothing but fugitives. The flock is full of fugitives. When fear is our shepherd, when fear is the leading, guiding, driving, informing, and influencing force in our lives, then as the sheep, we can't help but to live lives that are almost like a fugitive. What is a fugitive? But someone who looks as if they have the appearance of freedom, but they're not really free. A fugitive is anybody who you see isn't really living, they're just running. And not running for something, but running what? From something, in fear of what might happen in the future. When fear is the shepherd, the flock are fugitives. I want to ask a question. Do some inventory, some spiritual inventory, and in the privacy of your heart, answer this question. Does the description of a fugitive fit you? Does it fit your faith? You know, it looks like that I'm living and I'm doing well and I'm doing a lot of running around, but I'm really just running from something because I'm so crippled by fear of what might happen. We're so afraid, and there are many things, there are many reasons in our world to be afraid, but this psalm gives us one. Why we shouldn't, and it seems so childish, it seems so simplistic. But for many inside and outside of the church, fear is the shepherd that leads, guides, drives, informs, and influences their daily walk. I wonder if that's true for us. But the psalm says something. The psalm says something significant. The psalm says, I walk through valleys of shadows. I walk through valleys. What is a valley but a low place? Has anybody been at a low place in their life? You ever been in one of those valleys in a shadow? Sheep, I learned, can sense a change in conditions. They're very foolish animals. They're very stupid. Sheep need a shepherd. They can't survive without somebody to guide them. Even the wool that grows on their bodies is dangerous if it's not sheared because they expose themselves to a lot of precarious situations. But sheep, as foolish as they are, they can sense darkness. They can sense a change in condition. And there's nothing worse than walking through something that you can see or anticipate going from good to bad and bad to worse. That thing, that fear that comes when you can see something coming down the pipe. Imagine being a sheep led by a shepherd, and you're leaving the top of the mountain, and you're traveling into the valley, and you're overwhelmed with the changing conditions. It was once sunny, nice, and warm, but the further I step, the darker that it gets, and the darker it gets, the more fearful I become. And it's not a sudden thing. It's a gradual thing. And I want to know how many of us here have ever been in a low place in life where things have gone from good to bad and bad to worse. The conditions have changed and you started to anticipate what's coming next and being frozen in fear. There's nothing worse than walking through a place that gets darker. And you can begin to anticipate things that might come or may come. And yet the psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley, even though I walk through low places, I don't fear. I don't fear. I will fear no, and you fill in the blanks. We say evil, but I want to know what it is that you would fear, that you would put in the blanks. I fear no loss. I fear no layoff. I fear no disease. I fear no diagnosis. What would it look like if we were a 23/7 people? I don't fear any of those things, not because those things aren't threatening, but because I know that thou art with me. Somehow the psalmist knew, whether it be David or somebody else, somehow the psalmist knew when the words were penned that I don't have to walk alone. Why? Because I know, God, Lord, you're with me. Somehow you're Emmanuel before the word was actually penned. Somehow you're God with us. And it's amazing how it is through time that God holds true on promises. And if we ever had to think about how it is that God feels about us, we don't have to think because God gave us a face in Emmanuel. We might have questions as to why we experience what we experience, but we never have to ask how God feels because of Emmanuel. And I'll say this, brothers and sisters, as those who find ourselves oftentimes in low places, one who trudge the valleys that get dark and dark and dark, just because we share the company of the shepherd, as it pertains to our note sheet, just because you share the company of the shepherd does not negate the presence of threats inasmuch as it nullifies their power. For example, there's a wonderful scene in The Wizard of Oz. Raise your hand if you've seen The Wizard of Oz. I hope all of us have seen it. This is one of the movies that haven't been redone and ruined. But I remember watching The Wizard of Oz as a kid. And you remember how it was, you know, Dorothy ran into this woman who claimed that Toto bit her, Mrs. Gulch, and the weather picked up, and Dorothy escapes into a place of security, but then the window breaks, the twister comes, the house starts to move, and she gets clonked on the head, and Dorothy passes out, and lo and behold, she wakes up into a place that was not Kansas anymore, and she has Toto, and she's in Munchkin Land, remember, and everything's very bright and colorful. And all these munchkins start coming out looking at her, and then she finds out that there's this house that's been dropped, and not just dropped, but on somebody. You know, remember those legs sticking out from under the house, and the ruby slippers are on those shoes? And then all of a sudden, it's like this pink bubble comes. Beep, boom, boom, bleep, boom, boom, bleep, boom, boom. And it's Linda, you know, the good witch, and she's in conversation with Linda, and she's still kind of bewildered, Dorothy is, and then all of a sudden, this smoke comes. And who appears? The wicked witch, the black witch with the green face, and she's spoken, she's fuming mad. Ah, who did this? Who killed my sister? Was it you? And she looks at Dorothy, and Dorothy's cowering. Can you see her shaking? And the witch just runs around everywhere, and the munchkins, they scatter because they're fearful too. And then she goes by the house to her sister's legs, and you see she tried to retrieve the ruby slippers, but all of a sudden, like the legs recoil and go under the house, and the slippers disappear, right? And she looks, and who has the slippers? Dorothy does. Dorothy has them, and all the while, Linda, the good witch, is standing behind Dorothy, and she never loses a smile. She's always keeping her calm. In the presence of such threat, of such a threat, in the presence of evil, this one stands behind Dorothy, who is cowering, smiling. And the wicked witch, fuming mad, looks at Dorothy and says, "Give them back to me. Give them to me. Give me what belongs to me. Give them back to me. Give them to me or I'll..." Remember? And the good witch stands behind Dorothy and she says, "Or you'll what? you have no power here. Be gone before someone drops a house on you. You see, the wicked witch couldn't dispose of Dorothy. She didn't dispose of Dorothy, and it wasn't because of Dorothy. And the wicked witch didn't dispose of Dorothy, not because she wouldn't, but because she couldn't. She couldn't. Why? Because Dorothy claimed the company of someone whose presence was greater than evil's power, and whose power was felt even in the presence of evil. It's amazing how movies start to change when you can gain parallels looking at it through an adult lens. Brothers and sisters, the same is true. Similar things are true when we claim the Lord as shepherd. The presence of the shepherd, brothers and sisters, doesn't negate the presence of threats. But get this, the power of the shepherd makes the presence of the threat less imposing. So yes, I walk through the valley of the shadow, and it doesn't mean that I won't be threatened by anything, but the presence of the threat is nullified by the power of the shepherd, and the power of the shepherd makes the presence of the threat less imposing. And I wonder if we can claim that. Brothers and sisters, hear me when I say that a growing walk with God, as much as we get it twisted, a growing walk with God doesn't guarantee that there won't be dips or drops or descents and therefore darkness. But brothers and sisters, I'm thankful for the presence of a shepherd who's not only good enough to lead me to green pastures, but is God enough to guide me through dark valleys. Amen. Not around, not over, not under, not next, not next to, but through them, through dark valleys. You know, I think we oftentimes expend a lot of energy talking about the fact of the things that we went through, and we fail to recognize that we went through them, that we got through them, that you survived it, that you sustained it, that you endured it, that somehow through the darkness of the valley, the goodness of the shepherd sustained you enough through the valleys and propelled you toward the peak. Look at this. When a sheep was in the valley and the sun was setting, the sun was going down behind the mountain, on either side of the mountain it would cast a shadow in the valley. And subsequently, a short-sighted sheep was only left to assume that the presence of the shadow meant the absence of the sun. But get this, as long as the sheep kept walking in the valley of the shadow, in time, the presence of the sun became undeniably so. That's a sermon in itself. As long as the sheep kept walking through the valley of the shadow, the presence of the sun was undeniably recognizable. And just because you would assume that the presence of the darkness is there doesn't mean it's the absence of something light. Doesn't mean it's the absence of the sun. Friends, what is a shadow but light interrupted temporarily? What is a shadow but light temporarily interrupted? And we can be convinced, absolutely, in whatever stage and age and phase of life that we find ourselves in, we can be convinced that the shadow is there to stay as long as fear freezes us in a stationary position. As long as fear keeps us there, we can be convinced that the shadow is there to stay. I remember I was in a training event in Chicago a couple of years ago with some fellow pastor colleagues of mine. And I was downtown Chicago, and we went to all the sites. I went to the top of the Sears building, and we were trying to find out where a Chicago pizza place was that we were going to eat at. And so as we were downtown, we were there in January, and it was freezing, and I found myself in the shadow of a building where we had stopped and looked for directions. And I realized that as long as I stayed in that shadow, you could be convinced that the temperature was colder than it was. But it's amazing how it is that the temperature changes and the light is more visibly seen, and the warmer you get when you make a decision to what? Walk out of the shadow. to not stay fixed there, to not be convinced that the temperature is always going to be this way, not to think that the light in the middle of the city is always dark. When you make a decision actively to start walking, soon enough the shadow is going to disappear and you'll see that the light is as visible as it ever was. That's why I think it's significant that the psalmist says, even though, no, I don't sit, no, I don't stay, I don't dwell, and even though I what? I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil. And the shadows, as we talk in children's minutes, the shadows always seem to cast a caricature of what really is. This is darkness always distort what the lights eventually dispel. But in life, look, as I close, in life, when it comes to fears shepherding faith or faith shepherding fears, you're going to have to choose. We're going to have to make a decision. The shadow or the shepherd? The shadow or the shepherd? To which will you pay more attention? And to which will you give more allegiance? The shadow, because it's there, or the shepherd, because he's there? You're going to give more credence to the presence of the shadow or the power of the shepherd? What's it going to be? Before you sit down at the board meeting, what's it going to be? When you walk into work, what's it going to be? While you wait for the report, what's it going to be? When you sit down at the doctor's office, while you're prepped for the surgery, while you mend the relationship, while you look at the marriage, as you wait for the call, what will take center stage? The presence of the shadow or the power of the shepherd? What will it be? Oh, we can sit here and say, oh, Pastor Jake, it's the presence of the shepherd. It's the power of the shepherd. I know it just right now. We can say it till we're blue in the face. But the question is, brothers and sisters of Christ Church, do you believe it? Do you believe that? Do you live that out? If we do, then the psalmist says that the currency of that kind of faith is seen not just in the way that we wander and not just in the way that we wait, but in the way we decisively choose to walk. Walk through the valley of the shadow and not fear. Not because of me, not because of my own ingenuity, not because of my resources, but because I share the company of one whose power nullifies the presence of a threat. Shakespeare says in Julius Caesar, a coward dies 1,000 times before his death. A coward dies 1,000 times before his death, but the valiant tastes death only once. He says, it seems to me most strange that we should fear death, seeing that death, a necessary end, will come when it will come. Translation, we give a little bit of life away every time we chicken out. Every time we cower in fear, we die a little bit because we give more of ourselves away. A coward dies 1,000 times before his death, but the valiant tastes death only once. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is recorded to say, I am the what shepherd? I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And I think that Jesus had to say, I am the good shepherd, because people found themselves in the presence of shepherds who are bad. What distinguishes a good shepherd from a bad shepherd? Well, Jesus gives us the answers. He says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. So in other words, brothers and sisters, in other words, I if my staff won't drive and my rod won't defend, then I won't ditch you in the darkness. I'll lay down my life as the last defense just to show you that I'd rather die for you than to live without you. I'd rather go through hell than to have heaven in your absence. I'll lay down my life. And brothers and sisters, if we really believe that a vacant cross and an empty tomb and a risen Savior defeated death, then why in the world should we shake and shudder in its shadows? If the shepherd is with us, if the shepherd is for us, if it's God with us and for us, then what shadow can destroy us? Brothers and sisters, for my last note that I'm going to quit and shut up on, we'll never be fearless, but we can, in the power of a vacant cross, an empty tomb, and a risen Savior, fear less. Not because there won't be valleys and therefore no shadows, but because there won't be shadows without a shepherd And that, brothers and sisters, should change the way we walk. And we all said, amen.